Good morning. I am Luke McLean, and I'm the Adult Ministries Pastor here at the Highlands Church. And I just want to say welcome, and we hope you had a great Christmas season. And it is a privilege for me to get to share with you all here this morning. For those of you who don't know me very well, let me give you a little intro. Here's a picture of my family. Aren't they beautiful? My lovely wife, Crystal, and then our four kids, Asher, Matthias, Zoe, and Malachi. It's a circus that we have, but it's fun. Though I've only been on staff here for a little over a year, our family has been a part of this Highlands community for 12 years. And this community means so much to us. It's been a rock for us as we've gone through a lot of highs and lows in life. And so to work here is such a blessing. Before joining staff here, I was a part of a missions organization called Youth with a Mission, Minneapolis. And for 17 years there, I focused on discipling and training young people for missions and ministry wherever God would plant them. And this work, I got to connect a lot with what God was doing all over the world with a focus on Latin America. I had a brief stint working with Hennepin County in the Office of Multicultural Services and as a 911 operator and dispatch. And it was made a very brief stint because Pastor Aaron called me and asked if I would desire to jump on staff here. And I said, of course. There's a lot more to that story, but that story is for another time. So, let's just jump in here. I want to start with a question. How many of you think you are very good gift givers? Let's see your raise of hands. Who thinks they're a good gift giver? No one? No? No, wife says no. Okay. That's not awkward at all. I honestly, when I was younger, thought I was a good gift giver. And that thought came crashing down one year. Crystal and I were first married, and it was her first birthday since we were married, and I had to give her a gift. And I was thinking about what I could give her, and I thought of something that I thought would be great. I'd heard really great things about it. Up to this point in our relationship, I was pretty good at giving gifts. And turns out I was just lucky up to this point. And I get there, and she opens it up, and she exclaims, but not in a good way, "You got me a book?" And that was not what she was wanting, and it was not the response I was expecting to get. I thought it was a good book, but she actually never read the book, and I have not bought her a book since. Because sometimes, the outcomes of things we experience aren't what we were expecting. And though this is kind of a little cheesy, funny story, but our story that we're going to look at today kind of touches on this, that sometimes the outcomes we experience aren't what we are expecting. In this series we've been in for this Christmas season, it's Prepare Him Room, which comes from the line in the Song of Joy to the World that says, "Let every heart prepare Him room." Last Sunday, Pastor Aaron preached on the story of King Herod and the wise men. He focused on King Herod and how he did not prepare him room. This week, we're going to look at the other side of the story and look at the wise men. I think these wise men are some of the more unlikely characters of the Christmas story. These characters come on the scene without much really explanation about them, and it troubles people at first. Their presence and message are disturbing to the power of King Herod and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Completely different than what they would have been expecting. Yet they leave for us an example of being aware of what God is doing and generously obeying it. As I read this passage and see how the wise men respond, the question that I keep coming back to is, what might God do with our yes? I'll repeat that. What might God do with your yes? Now, this passage doesn't give us a ton of information on who the wise men are, but I want to dig a little bit deeper into the story, partly because I like nerding out on details, also partly because on the StrengthFinders assessment, for those of you who are familiar, I am high context, and that's how I see life. But mainly the reason why is because I think it can help us appreciate in a greater way what God is doing here in this story. So who are the wise men or magi? The text tells us very limited information. They're wise, apparently. They saw a star. They came from the east. They bought gifts, and they tricked Herod. End of story, right? There's a little bit more. Plugging into this context of the greater story of the Bible and some historical understanding, we can pull more info, and we can connect it to the greater story in a deeper way. So let's jump back into this text and in Matthew 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So who are these wise men? Now, in the NIV, they use the term magi instead of just saying wise men, which I think is really important. They use this term as it helps set them apart. This is a Greek word of ancient Persian origin. Because magi weren't just some random men. They're more than that. Magi in the Eastern context were these paid civil servants who, yes, they were wise men, but they were more. They were astronomers watching the movements of the stars, but still more. They were astrologers who tried to derive some meaning and guidance of life from the movement of the stars and planets, but there's still more. They were philosophers who would take combined wisdom of their day and try to apply it to life. They were theologians. Their job was to take all of this, see the signs of the stars and what was going on in the world, and connect it with wisdom and philosophy and help kings and rulers understand the will of the divine and how to solve problems. So not just wise men. I get why we use the term magi. So where did they come from, and how and why did they end up in our story? Well, they came from the east. Now, the text doesn't specifically say, but again, as we draw from the greater context of the overarching story of the Bible and history, we can come to some pretty good connections and conclusions. First, one interesting point I want to draw out is that they came from the east. They saw the star rise in the east and then go through the sky and leading them to the west, to Judea. In the Bible, eastward movement is consistently symbolizing moving away from God and his plan. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and moved east. Cain kept sinning and moved east. The Israelites were exiled out of Jerusalem and went in exile to Babylon, which is east of Jerusalem. And also in the Bible, that westward movement is consistently symbolizing moving towards God and his plan. Even entering the temple, the way the temple was set up is you entered the east side, and the further west you travel, the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, or where God's presence was. Abraham came from the east, going to the west to the promised land, and the Magi come from the east, going to the west to the promised Messiah. We believe that they most likely came from the region of Persia or Babylon, present-day Iraq or Iran. And why would this area be significant in the biblical story? We remember that the Jews, because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant that they made with God, they were conquered. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And those who were not killed were taken into exile to Babylon, which again is east of Jerusalem. When the Jews were exiled to Babylon, Daniel was one of these Jews in exile. And he rose to a great rank and was the leader of the wise men of Babylon and later Persia as the Babylonian Empire took over, or as the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. Daniel would interpret dreams and gave prophecies that would have been known to all the wise men of Babylon and Persia. He most likely would have taught them about the Hebrew scriptures and prophets. They would have known about Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great statue that represented all the empires that were to come, and how a great stone came from heavens and destroyed the statue and set up an empire that would last forever. They would have had some familiarity with a prophecy Balaam gave in the book of Numbers that a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. Daniel would have shared his other messianic prophecies that we find in the latter part of the book of Daniel, including one that could be seen as a timeline interpreted that the Messiah was to become some 500 years later. So now we fast forward, getting back to the story, some 500 years after the time of Daniel. Whether these magi were some remnants of wise men in the line of Daniel waiting with anticipation for these prophecies to come true, or more than likely, they were wise men who were looking at the world, trying to search for meaning and truth, and saw the star and knew it meant something. And as they searched and studied, they found and were reminded of all that Daniel had taught their predecessors. And as they studied, they became convinced of the implications of the star. And the more they searched, the more they would have felt the invitation that is part of the original promise God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, that all peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. They felt the invitation to be a part of it. We know they saw the star. They realized this was a sign prophesied about years ago, and everything was lining up to indicate that the King of the Jews was born, and the heavens were announcing it to anyone who could see it and would take the time to search out the mystery. And they were compelled to answer this invitation and go and worship the king. This process would have taken several months or up to 2 years of taking note of the star, searching out meaning, traveling the potentially 800 miles from the east and arriving in Jerusalem. They're given the opportunity and are compelled to follow the star. What do we do when we see opportunities come? Are we even aware of what God is doing around us? Do we even know that God is still at work? If we believe he is still at work, then are we actively looking for what he is at work doing and finding ways to engage in it? How do we respond? For me, opportunity comes and I feel I generally have two immediate responses. One is I check my wallet or my bank account and be like, can I afford this? The second is often I'll pull out my phone and look at my schedule because my wife has my life planned out very well. And I try to remember what I'm supposed to do. And is it going to fit into this plan? Can I afford it? Do I have time for it? Am I really able to do it? But when God calls, how do we not respond? The Magi, they're invited to take part, and so are we. Do we jump on it or do we hold back? They followed a star, but we follow Jesus, the one they were searching for. Could you imagine the excitement of the Magi? All these moving parts to discover the most monumental moment in history, and they have to respond. Could you imagine traveling 800 miles, maybe a month or more traveled, but they know what they must do, and then they get to Jerusalem. And let's just say the response they got was worse than the response I got from my wife when I got her a book. The Magi came in all of their excitement to Jerusalem. They started announcing their reason for being there, and the response they get wasn't the one they hoped for. Let's pick it up chapter 2 at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Their presence and message causes confusion. Almost 500 years have passed since the last prophetic voice is of the Old Testament until we get to the birth of Jesus. These should have been people who were waiting with anticipation. They should have been people who were celebrating that the king who would shatter the dominions over this world had come, but yet they knew nothing of his coming. They hadn't noticed a star. They hadn't searched the scriptures. They weren't compelled to travel afar through fields and mountains following yonder star. Wouldn't that be the craziest thing? You become so certain of something. Everything is lining up. Everything is making sense. You put it all on the line and go great distances to obey and honor. And then all of a sudden you arrive at where you think that God has said to go and he's leading, and everything is in turmoil because of it. Herod would have been offended, as we learned last week, but the religious leaders also would have been too. Because if God was going to announce this to anyone, wouldn't he have told them, right? And why would these be the people who are coming to honor Christ? These aren't Jews. They aren't people of the promise. They aren't people who were waiting for over 500 years. They were outsiders. They were pagans. They were descendants of the ones who had forced them into exile. But they were the ones who saw the star. They studied and found the invitation that the blessing was for all people. They answered, and no one could take that away from them. They saw and knew they had to respond and obey generously and with genuine worship. So at this point, Herod does what he does best. He brings them back secretly to see how he can manage the situation. They came in declaring and seeking publicly, but Herod is already trying to cover it up. The Magi knew the truth, but Herod couldn't handle the truth. The Magi saw what God was doing, and they said yes to be a part of it, while Herod could only think of himself. The Magi came into this story believing, and Herod, he just is scheming. They saw the star. They did the homework. It all lined up. And somehow they end up in this confusion. Crystal and I bought a house here in Delano this past May. We didn't move 800 miles like the Magi. It wasn't even 8 miles. We were just in Rockford. We had a unique, cozy house in Rockford. It had the steepest driveway in all of town. And it was something that if there was any snow or rain or anything, you just looked both ways to make sure no one was coming and said a prayer, because once you started going down, there was no turning back. It was a rambler house with a walkout basement, but the walkout basement was our main entrance, so you had to go up a flight of stairs to get to the main level. It had some quirks, but it was our house. And when the previous owners were trying to sell it, no one wanted to buy this house because of these quirks, being on this steep, steep hill, and we all know Minnesota winters are fun. But as they couldn't sell it, they were looking to get creative on how to sell it, and I'm so thankful we serve a creative God. Because quirks and all, it became our house for 6 years. And last year, we had the blessing of my father moving in with us, and it made it a little cozier. We figured, you know, we would look to move once Crystal graduated from nursing school, which she just did. Woo! Yes, we're all very excited. And once she got settled into a nursing job, and we would pray about it, and as we would pray, we would say, God, when the time comes, you're going to need to sell this house for us because it's unique. And then out of nowhere, he does just that. We get a call from a realtor friend who says she might have someone who's potentially interested. We're like, yeah, whatever, no one's going to be interested, it's fine. And then this person ends up making an offer to buy it as is for far more than we expected we could get from it. We find our house in Delano, and the price range is right, and the financing lines up, and the business manager for this big company that's building this house finds out who we are in this buying process and says that he, and I quote, has a soft spot for pastors, and whatever we can afford for earnest money, they will accept. Who says that? Instead of this large upfront payment they generally required. And I mean, everything was lining up as we prayed. We felt God was leading us to this, and we believed it. And then the night before closing, as we already have our whole house moved, and it's in a U-Haul, and we are living in someone else's house in the meantime, I get a call from Jeff, our mortgage guy, and he says, everything's set to go, and for the morning, the underwriter just sent back their copy, and we just need to bring an additional $15,000 to closing. It might well have been $15 million, because there was no way we were coming up with that in a couple of hours. I told Jeff, that's not what we agreed to, and I think this is a deal breaker. That would put us out there too far financially, and it's not feasible. Which he responded with all the confidence, well, I'll check and see why it got changed, and see if there's any possibility that we can change it back. I'll let you know what I find out. And this was at 5 p.m. the night before. I remember hanging up and all the questions and thoughts of, God, did I hear you right? Did you really lead us to this? Did you do all of this? And like, weren't you in this? I can remember walking in from that phone call to my family sitting down for dinner and sitting down with them and telling them what we just heard. And then the only thing we could really do was pray. And I remember saying this prayer that was something like, God, we told everyone what you were doing for us. And now this happens. Is it done? Is this how it ends? This is going to be so embarrassing for you and me. Mainly me. This is some of what I imagine the Magi feeling at this moment. They saw the star. They studied these ancient texts. They went to Daniel. They went to Balaam. No one goes to Balaam. They counted the time. They traveled so far. The star led them right here. It made all sense. They believed that they were being invited into something far greater than just a royal birth, but something that would mark history forever. That this wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for them too. And now this, they obeyed. But now this just feels wrong, but they were so certain they were right. How many of us have felt some of these feelings as we followed Christ? Because see, obedience is funny. Because in the kingdom of God, success is not measured in metrics that the world does use, like numbers, results, conversions, but it's measured in obedience. You can obey and still feel like you're falling flat on your face. I think of God's calling of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, where God essentially says, go and share this message I'm giving you with these people, but they aren't going to listen. Good luck. Great pep talk, God. In the Bible, there are many other examples of God calling where he doesn't guarantee success or sometimes doesn't say success will happen the way we think it should. But he still calls us to obey all the same. Sure, after we obey, we can look and evaluate how we did. Could we have done anything better? Did we hear correctly? Did we fully obey? All of these things. But obedience is the end, not the fruit that comes from our obedience. With what God puts before us, are we looking to obey fully? Or are we looking for the fruit that comes from it to be our true measure of our success? So picking up the story in verse 9, it goes on saying, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Magi were sent off secretly after so publicly announcing their intentions. No one guiding them, no fanfare. But with no one leading them to Bethlehem, they set out, and God himself led them to Jesus through the star. I can imagine the rejoicings that comes as they see the star, the sign that started it all, now is moving and bringing them to the exact place God had called them to go, to Bethlehem, to Mary, to Jesus. They bow, they worship, and they give generously. gifts that declare his royalty, divinity, and reason why Jesus came to earth, to usher in his kingdom and to pay the price for all humanity, to break us free from the dominion of sin and death through his own death. Gifts that would fund this poor family to flee to Egypt as refugees, hiding from Herod's wrath. The wise men looked to the stars, and in their search for answers to what it meant, they landed on the truth of how God sent Jesus to be the long-promised king. It compelled them to obey and to worship and to give gifts. God's promise is always, if you search for him, you will find him if you search with your whole heart. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Now, as we prepare him room and we make him Lord or ruler of our lives, of our hearts, we have an advantage over the Magi. The Magi were looking to the stars for the answers. Yet we have the very one who made the stars living in us. We have the full story. What are we doing with it? The Magi were included in this story because they looked to the stars and could tell God was up to something, and it changed them. For us, God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And the question is, are we aware of what God is up to in our lives, around us, in the world? And is it changing us? Have we surrendered control of our lives and committed to obeying our Lord and Savior? The Magi saw a star and were compelled to act. We have received Christ's love, and Paul tells us Christ's love compels us. A teaching I remember hearing years ago said that so often we ask God to bless what we're doing, whereas we should really be looking at seeing what God is already blessing and go and do that. For me, one of the big things that drew me to want to be on staff here at the Highlands was I could see that God was doing something amazing here, and I wanted to be part of it in a greater way. This past year, I've gotten to see God at work here in our midst. We've seen people give their lives to Christ for the first time, or reconnect with God after a long time. We've gotten to see many people baptized, people learning to pray and hear God's voice for the first time. We've seen people walk in freedom from addictions. We've seen people realize that they have something to offer and step out in a new way. For my role here and inside Aspen Grove Networks, I've gotten to travel a bit this year, and I've gotten to see how God is at work all around the world, with young people coming to Christ in powerful ways in an atheistic country like Sweden, or seeing in the Middle East and North Africa, people are having dreams of Jesus calling them, and they're embracing him. I met someone who had Jesus appear in a dream. They saw the nail piercings in the hands in this dream, but they didn't know who it was. And then later on, sometime later, they see a depiction of Jesus' death and resurrection, and they're like, that's the man from my dream. They find a Bible and eventually give their lives to Jesus, and now they're going strong and sharing the truth and their faith and the love of Jesus, no matter the consequences. I got to see how, when presented with the injustice of accessibility to education and vocational education or clean water in Uganda, the love of God compelled some really weird people that we love here to do crazy things like start a school, or dream on the back of a napkin how to build water towers out of shipping containers, and what God does with those yes and how it is changing lives and history. When we look to the world, do we get scared? Or do we look at it through the lens of the love of Christ and get compelled to act? The Magi brought generous gifts. We know that the Bible says that what God is truly after, the gift we can give to God, is our obedience. In 1 Samuel, it says that obedience is greater than any sacrifice we could give. This is all he wants. Our hearts, to walk with him, to work with him. What is God putting before you to do? What in this world is his love highlighting in your life? See, obedience is personal. And it is also something that when a group like us at the Highlands is making a commitment to corporately be a body that is learning and living the way of Jesus, committing ourselves to being aware of what God is doing and being faithful in obedience, what effect would that have on our community? As we close, when we see everything going on in the world, are we like the Magi, aware of what God is doing? Or are we like Herod, trying to cling and keep our way? I want to bring us back to one final contrast in the story, because there are two ways to respond to Jesus we see in Matthew chapter 2. There's Herod's way of who hears that God is at work and becomes afraid, who feels threatened, who clings tighter to control, who says publicly he will worship, but really wants to kill so he can keep worship for himself. And then there are the Magi, who see that God is at work and are filled with wonder. They don't have all the answers. They don't even have a roadmap. They just have the star. But they're compelled to move, to obey, to worship, and to give. Both heard the same news. Both knew a king had been born, but only one group made room. The Magi saw what God was doing, and they had to respond. They bowed. They worshiped. They opened their treasures, and it changed history. I think that's the invitation for us today. Not just to admire the story, not just to celebrate Christmas one more time, but to ask honestly, what is Christ's love compelling me to do? For some of us, obedience will look like taking a step we've been avoiding. For some, it will look like surrendering control finally. For some, it will inspire generosity. For some, it will look like worship that costs us something. The Magi followed a star. We follow a risen Savior. They searched the skies. We've been given the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So again, I want to leave you with the question, what might God do with your yes? Church, my prayer is that when Christ's love compels us, we don't resist it. We respond to it. Let every heart prepare him room. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be people who, like the Magi, saw the invitation. We want to prepare you room. We want to say yes to you wherever you lead. Holy Spirit, make us aware of what you're doing and give us the courage to obey it, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would y'all stand? I was going to say, Luke, that it takes a weirdo to know a weirdo. I think God really gives us a great opportunity to step into his kingdom. And I think that, so often we look at things that maybe God calls us into as hard. And as we change our perspective, that he's actually calling us into his goodness. That everything that he calls us into is the goodness of God, that he would reveal that to us. And that as we step into those things, we get to see more and more and more and more of his goodness. And I think one other thing I was thinking, Luke, and I'm not trying to re-preach your sermon, but the other thing I was thinking was, man, sometimes we just look at all of this gospel as burden of, oh, I've got to do that. Oh, I've got to do this. I should do more of this. And yet that invitation into goodness today actually means we can have fun in the kingdom. It doesn't all have to be hard. Yeah, there are hard seasons. Yeah, there are hard things to go through. But we get him. Amen? We get him. And so let's, as the Highlands, go have fun bringing God's kingdom into the crazy. Amen? He's really good. He's so, so good. So let's just lean into him in this song and appreciate him for who he is.
I love you, Lord.